Romans chapter 12. All right. Let's actually start reading in verse 9, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." The reason we began there in verse 9 is verse 9 really begins the section that we've been considering as we look at our agape in our conduct in serving the Lord. So this is a part three of the final part of this section. Paul began in verse 9 by laying out for us this disposition of love. Let love be without dissimulation, a genuine love, non-hypocritical love. And we're supposed to have this love in every area of our life. In everything that we do, it should be acted upon, said with love. The love of Christ must be at the heart of every action, every word, every thought. This is a high level of Christian thought, living. In verse 9, he emphasizes you. As a Christian, our Christian love should be at the heart of all behavior. This is what it means to be distinctively Christian, a Christian who is truly distinct from this world. So we start out in verse 9 with you. Then we move, the sphere of influence increases as we move from this verse. Verses 10 through 13, Paul addresses our conduct toward our Christian family. The love of Christ must be at the heart of our every action. Verses 14 through 16, he extends the circle to everyone that we come into contact with. Again, the love of Christ must be central, must be at the heart of every action. Then verses 17 through 21, he extends it again, but with a specific, it's an extension from us. It's kind of moving away from us. Everybody that we, we start out here with me, with you, and then we go into our Christian family, which are people that we engage in. We enjoy, for the most part, we enjoy interacting with our Christian family. And then from there, we move out into everyone we come into contact with. And many of those you enjoy being around. But then in verse 17, we see the enemy come into play. Those who we really don't enjoy being around. And so it's as if the relationship has been increasing as it's going out from us, becoming more distant and distant, because the enemy is most distant. The relationships that we have within the church family are closest. Then in society are a little bit further. But with the enemy there, out there, Paul is challenging us, let your love be without hypocrisy towards your Christian family, towards society, and now today towards your enemy. So a question that we have. Does God see your Christian conduct, the way you act, Does he see it manifesting itself in the form of genuine love? Does he see the way you act? Does he see you displaying genuine love with all your actions? So this morning, we're going to start out by looking at verse 17. It's our genuine love. It's manifested in an unnatural response. Our genuine love is to be manifested in an unnatural response. We see verse 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Prove things, provide things honest in the sight of all men." We're going to consider two rules here this morning with this verse. Consider letter A, the rule of revenge. Beginning of this verse, it says, "Recompense or repay to no man evil for evil." The rule of revenge. How can I, in those situations where revenge is natural, display genuine Christian love? And what will that look like? It will look unnatural, will it not? The idea of recompense is to pay back. The word evil refers to harmful or hurtful actions. We all know people. We all have been hurt. We all have had people who treat us as if we're their enemy. And unfortunately, at times, we have done the same to others. What do you do when someone hurts you? How are we to respond? Christ, Paul here, the Holy Spirit through Paul is calling for us to set that bar high. The rule of revenge is that you don't, when an opportunity for revenge is called for, don't submit to revenge. Submit to Christ and love them. Often we allow our definition of morality to be dependent upon the situation or environment. Well, what would society do? What would society consider be normal? What does my environment encourage me to do in this situation? And it's as if that's okay. But is that okay? Is it okay for a morality to be based upon society or based upon our environment? No. Our morality is to be based upon God's Word. What does God say? Let Him define my morality. How are we to define that which is right or wrong but by the Word of God? The Word of God must be the touchstone. It must be the place where we always come back to. It's the fixed place of morality. I must always come back to it. When you deal with machines and you deal with airplanes, you deal with, they have to have a touchstone, a place that they come back to that's a fixed. It's fixed with regards to, they have to recalibrate themselves back to a known point, because they just, machines, they shift over time. So you got to find out, where's zero? Well, God is, if you will, that zero point. He's the fixed place of morality. And if we're going through life and we're just naturally, our morality shifts as we allow to be ourselves to be influenced by the environment that we live in. So we need to be. That's why we need to be very careful what we're allowing to influence our lives, because it will encourage us to shift our morality. It's never right to do that which is wrong. But we can justify things, can't we? Well, in this situation, it's okay. In this situation, it was fine for that. It's sin all other times, but in this situation, it's all right. Well, you should have heard what he said to me. So therefore, I can justify a ungodly response. And what Paul's saying is, recompense, repay to no man evil for evil. To respond with love and kindness when someone offends us. That's distinctively Christian, isn't it? That's Christ-like. That's showing genuine Christian love. And that's not easy to do, is it? Consider this. A man visited Yellowstone Park when he saw a grizzly bear. The huge animal was in the center of a clearing feeding on some discarded camp food. For several minutes he feasted alone. No other creature dared draw near. After a few moments, a skunk walked up through the meadow toward the food and took his place next to the grizzly. The bear didn't object, and the man knew why. It would cost the bear too much to get even. He understood. Now consider this, you may be able to get even with your enemies, but it does not pay. Why? Because as a Christian, we know better. As a Christian, if we repay evil for evil, it doesn't pay, because then our conscience is guilty afterwards, saying, I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I shouldn't have said that. Ultimately, it's not worth revenge, is it? It's not worth it. The grizzly knew that getting the skunk out of there would ruin his lunch, ultimately. We need to understand, revenge does not pay what we... It's not worth it. Consider Joseph towards his brothers. Sold him into slavery. He was good as dead. He forgave them. Consider David towards Saul. As Saul is trying to kill King Saul was trying to kill David. Set out on a manhunt, sending all of Israel after David, a man after God's own heart. And David had many opportunities to take revenge, but I cannot lift my hand against the anointed of God. Consider Paul towards his persecutors, the Apostle Paul, as those who literally stoned him almost to death on multiple occasions, as those who beat him, as those who threw him in jail. What did he do? He forgave them. The greatest example that we have is Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. As he was on the cross, he didn't lift up his voice in retribution or revenge. When anybody, if anybody had the right to say, you can't do this, this is unfair, Jesus had the right, didn't he? Jesus could have said, this is not right, and called down legions of angels to take care of those who were seeking to kill him. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, I will repay evil, but it says, wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Why does Solomon in the book of Proverbs say for us to wait upon the Lord? That word wait speaks of patient confidence. When you know who your God is, you can wait upon him. When you know who your God is, you can be confident that he knows what's going on. And if he allowed it to happen, I know that he loves me and he has my best interest in mind. He wants to bring me into Christ's likeness. I know that. If I can be confident in God, I don't have to worry about those people who say nasty things about me. I don't have to get revenge because they have to answer to God, just as I have to answer to God. And I will have to answer to God with how I respond. God calls me to higher living. It's not worth it to respond the way the world would respond. First Peter 3:9 says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. What's he saying there? What's Peter calling us to do? He says, don't respond in the same way they have addressed you. Respond with blessing. Those who seek to hurt you, those who seek to demean you, those who are mocking you, those who are offensive to you, respond with blessing. That's unnatural. Why? What does he say? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You are called to a higher level of living. You are called to a higher standard. You stand before God. They may not understand the whole concept of standing before God one day, but you know it. Our responsibility as Christians, I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall stand before Him one day and give account for what I did. I'm not going to give account for what they did. I'm going to give account for what I did. I stand responsible because of what I do. May God help me to be able to respond unnaturally with genuine love. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20, starting in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth, who when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him, God, that judges righteously. That's the example we are called to follow. It's unnatural. Keep in mind, the key, as you see in your notes, the key to being obedient to this command is to be diligent to renew our minds with God's Word. It's what we looked at in Sunday school about taking up your cross daily, the daily aspect of Christian living, renewing your mind daily. That's why it's so vital. Renew our minds with God's Word, with this God's mind. It's learning to love God, love how God loves, and that is genuine, non-hypocritical. That's sincere love, agape. That's how He loved us, by sending His Son to die for us. That's agape. So we see that we're considered the rule of revenge. Be unnatural in your response. Consider the rule of righteousness. Second part of verse 17 says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest in the sight of all men. The word provides carries the idea of thinking ahead. To consider something in advance before it is acted upon. Think before you act. Put your mind in gear to do what is right. Be forward thinking. This is the way I'm going to live. This is the way I'm going to act. It's considering something in advance before it's acted upon. So we are called to be thinking ahead in order to do what is right and fair, and that which is truly good. Having a mindset that I'm going to do what is right, no matter what. Fixing our mind upon, I am going to do what honors God. In the sight of men speaks of being above reproach. It's as a Christian, as we're Christians doing business, it's seeking to act in such a way, do our business in such a way that the world has no reason to look upon us and say, they shouldn't be doing that. We need to be careful with how we act as a Christian in the business world. And that includes how we deal with telemarketers. Do we respond, leave me alone, it's dinner time, click? That's Christ-like, isn't it? No. Is that how we should act? No. We don't know these people, but maybe God wants to use us in their lives. We may never meet them, but maybe God wants to use us in their lives. No, maybe about it, He does. There's a divine appointment with the telemarketer calls. Doesn't matter when. We don't enjoy that. And we consider them our enemy, and we treat them that way. But should we? Oh, the service isn't working well. I'm going to call O&R and I'm just going to let them have it because they should know better, or whatever the case is. Is that Christ-like? Is that distinctively Christian? No. And that hits all of us in some way, shape, or form. That is, we need to be above that. That's the challenge, what God is calling us to. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We need to be acting in such a way that we are acting above reproach. Can we do that? Oh, by the grace of God, we can. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21 says, provide for things honest, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul later on in 2 Corinthians, he brings God into the mix. It's not just a matter of in the sight of all men, but make sure that it's in the sight of God that you're providing things honest, that you're doing things that God considers to be good, that you're acting in a way that God says is good, not just man. That's a challenge, because God sees everything. How do we do this? Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." You act the way you act because of how you are thinking. What's going through our mind, right thinking leads to right living. Evil thinking leads to evil living. Godly thinking leads to godly living. The way we think is the way we act. It comes out. What are we thinking like? Paul in Philippians says, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good, think on these things. Then he goes on to say these words, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." He's saying, think this way and follow my lead as I follow Christ. Do them. And what's the promise that we see here? "And the God of peace shall be with you." Do you want peace in your life? Well, when we take revenge, there's no peace in our lives, is there? Why not? Guilty conscience, there's no peace. That's a noisy soul. Right thinking, godly thinking, at least to godly living, where there's a lacking noise, there's peace in our life. If we want peace, got to think right. So we see that it's manifested in an unnatural response. Now let's consider verses 18 through 20. Here in these verses, Paul calls for us to be peaceful in our response. Peaceful in our response. Consider this. Abraham Lincoln won the presidency of a divided country. There were four major candidates in 1860, and Lincoln only narrowly received the electoral majority. Among his harshest critics was Edwin Stanton of Ohio, who opposed Lincoln's election, calling him, among other things, the original guerrilla. Wow. Back in 1860, they even had words like that, right? Yet Lincoln asked Stanton to serve as Secretary of War. Wait a second. He asked his opponent in the election to serve with him. He recognized his organizational skills were greatly needed for the war effort. When Lincoln was assassinated, Stanton said these words, "There lies the most perfect ruler of men the world has ever seen." He went from being the original guerrilla to be the perfect ruler in this man's eyes. Because he didn't recompense evil for evil. He loved him, the love of Christ. That's a testimony. That's distinctly Christian. That's what we are called to. We don't have to strike back at everyone who says or does something with which we disagree. It may be temporarily satisfying, but in the end it leads to bitterness and often an escalating cycle of revenge and retaliatory actions. Love does not insist in getting even. In fact, it glories in peace. Many people find themselves living stress-filled lives because they do not allow love to do its work of peace. That's what God's calling for here. It should be manifested in a peaceful response. Consider verse 18. Letter A, give others your peace. Give others your peace. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Sometimes peace is not possible, is it? Sometimes you can do everything possible to be at peace with someone else, and they will not be at peace with you, no matter what. But Paul's saying, if it's possible. Okay? But notice the personal responsibility. As much as lieth in you. As much as is in you. And this is great for siblings, isn't it? She's always fighting with me, Dad. He's always taking my stuff, Mom. We go on. And you know, what happens? As much as lieth in you. You be the peacemaker. You set out to make peace. You be the one. All this rioting and everything that's going on with the police and everything, doesn't matter where you stand on it. I really don't care when it comes down to it. This I care about. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Seek peace. Seek peace with all men. Not because I said it. Do we believe that this is God's word? If this is God's word, He said it. That's the end of the story. Don't debate what God says. It's very clear. If it is possible within as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The Christian's attitude and action should not be dependent upon others. Well, they're not being peaceful. How does God respond? Well, how do you respond, Mom and Dad, whenever your children say, well, they were doing such and such? What do you respond? So, does that give you the right to disobey? Did you know that it was wrong to do that? Or would you say this? If so-and-so is jumping off the bridge, would you do this? Your Christian life is not dependent upon others. Your sense of morality is not dependent upon your environment. Your sense of morality is defined by God and what He says. Nobody else is seeking peace. Who cares? What are you doing? What's your responsibility before God? As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Consider this. It begins with your outlook. It begins with your outlook. Why do we seek to take revenge? Why do we seek to put others in their place? Because we look down upon them. It's very simple. Because how dare they do that? They don't have the right to do that to me. I mean, to me. You know who I am? You don't have the right to say those words to me. I mean, seriously. What's wrong with it? Don't you know who I am? We take on that mindset, and it's as if people don't have the... Does it matter if people have the right to say those things or not? What matters is how do I respond? Well, consider our outlook. How we look upon others. How our outlook on others dictates how we respond to others. Romans 12:10. Earlier in the chapter. Be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. If we have a mentality of honoring, preferring honor for others. If we have this mentality of desiring what's blessing upon other people. If we have the mentality of seeking blessing for those who are not at peace with us. It's going to transform how we respond to them. Verse 3 says, in chapter 12, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. We need to have level-headed Christianity. We need to have Christ-centered Christianity. We need to have this outlook upon others that says, I want blessing for you, despite what you want from me. It's easier to give others our peace. It's easier for us to give others a peaceful response when we are preferring honor for them, isn't it? That's a challenge. Is that easy to do? This is unnatural. This is hard. But by the grace of God, this is what He's calling us to do. And always remember that whatever God calls you to do, He gives you the grace to do it. God doesn't call you to do something you can't do without His help. Keep that in mind. Paul emphasized this point by saying, live peaceably with all men. It must be pointed out that our part in the process should not be to add to disrupting the peace. Seek to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Oh, I'd love to just, you know, go on social media and all over the news and everything, and every time someone starts blasting the opposing people, just put up this verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. That would be the response. They see me, they think, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, peacemaking. That's what we're called to as Christians. That's what we're called to. And it's sad to see us Christians in the Christian family, who those who name the name of Christ are getting involved in creating disruption and encouraging disruption. That's wrong. We are called to be peacemakers. Disciples of Christ are to possess this characteristic, this quality. Consider 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, "In all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Just simply consider what Jesus did. Before Christ, we were at odds. We were the enemy of God. And through Christ, because of what Jesus did, the ultimate Prince of Peace, He brought us, through faith in His work, He reconciled us to the Father. He made amends to that relationship. He mended that broken relationship. God didn't move. We came to Him. God wasn't against us, if you will. He loves us enough to send Jesus to die for our sins. And through Christ, we are brought into right relationship with God. That's our great example. And He's called us to a ministry of reconciliation, which, first and foremost, that ministry is seeking to win souls to Christ to get them into right relationship with God through salvation. But it follows so naturally for us to be seeking to be peacemakers, those who seek to reconcile others to each other. To be peacemakers. He's called us to reconcile those to God. But it's naturally to think that we are called to be proclaimers of God's Word, the Gospel, but also in the aspect of seeking to encourage peace. So we are to give others your peace. In verse 19, give God His place. Give God His place. Verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Apostle Paul is commanding us to refrain from the spirit of revenge. Why? Well, consider how often our desire for justice is skewed by our desire for retribution. If we're acting on emotion, this is a person that offended us. If we're acting with pure emotion and just seeking retribution, giving them their just what they deserve, do we end up giving justice, or do we go too far? Think about it. Much hurt is done with a cry of justice. Justice according to the laws of land, often. Justice according to the laws of the land is right in the sight of God, but we must be careful to not seek justice without the spirit of revenge. Now, obviously, there are times where justice in different countries is contrary to God. We know that. But we want God's justice, and that's where we leave the justice to God. Now, yes, as a Christian being wronged, yes, I'm not against bringing the police involved and letting justice go through its proper course. I'm not saying steer clear of bringing government involved into the justice of a wrongful situation. I'm not saying that at all. But when we seek to take justice into our own hands, justice isn't the result. Retribution is the result. And retribution goes far beyond justice. Because now I hurt them worse than they hurt me. And that's where the shame comes in. That's where the guilty conscience comes into play. To avenge is to take satisfaction for injury by inflicting punishment on the offender. To enjoy revenge. That's what Paul is saying. Don't do that. Don't seek satisfaction by others getting what you believe they deserve. But rather give place unto wrath. Simply put, leave the vengeance to God. It's His place. He does it best. It's in His job description. Let Him do it. Be obedient. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Vengeance is God's prerogative. That's His job, not our responsibility. He's able to justly and rightly judge every action. Leave it to Him. Leave it to Him. After all, He says in Deuteronomy 32, 35, to me, that's God, to me belongs vengeance, revenge, and recompense or retribution. Their foot shall not slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. He's saying, I'm watching. I'm seeing what's happening. They will stand before me one day. Whether they get what they deserve here on earth or whether they get what they deserve when they stand before me, know this. Be confident in your God. He is the righteous judge and He will do what is right. Let Him take care of things. So we see we are to give others our peace. We are to give God His place. And let us see we are to give your enemy provision. Wow, this is no fun. I don't like this. Give enemy my provision. Verse 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Oh, I love that part of it. Heaping coals of fire upon his head. Yes, let's go. Let's do this. We can easily jump off track, can't we? What is he saying? Your enemy is the one who is hostile to you. He's your adversary. The idea is this, that if someone who is in your eyes is undeserving of need, help them. The one who has just hurt you, help them. Seek, give them help. We just went through a couple Sundays ago, verse 16, be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't elevate yourself to thinking they're not good enough to deserve you giving them help. They're my enemy after all. They don't deserve it. Did we deserve Jesus to die for our sins? Did we deserve that? How dare we think that anybody else is undeserving of our best and our help and our love? That's where as Christians we go wrong so often. We have to be careful. Matthew 5, starting verse 44, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, but I say unto you, I love those passages, but I say unto you, this is what the religious establishment, this is what society says, and Jesus says, but I say unto you, there's a difference there, there's a contrast. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He's saying, so that you will prove that you are the children of your Father which is in heaven. You prove your profession of Christ by how you respond to your enemy. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? It's easy to do that. He's saying, don't even the publicans, these really rotten sinners, don't they? They even do that. They love those that love them. And if you salute your brethren only, as if you say hi to those that you love, what do ye more than others? Don't even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect or spiritually mature, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's easy to do what society does. It's easy to love those that love you. It's hard to love those that hate you. Loving those that hate you, that's distinctively Christian. And finally, we see that our genuine love is to be manifested in a victorious response. Victorious response. Consider this, verse 21. Before I forget, let me just really touch on this real quickly. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. We like that phrase if we take it out of context and enjoy the reality of our enemy feeling like he's getting what he deserves. But this phrase, it speaks of responding with compassion when the world calls for retribution, is so unnatural and Christ-like. God sees it and is pleased. This unnatural response generally brings an eventual guilty conscience to the enemy. heaping coals of fire upon one's head? Naturally, you just think that doesn't feel good. If you respond with grace and love, a soft answer turns away wrath. If you respond with a soft answer, when naturally you want to respond the same way they're talking to you, you love them. A coal of fire upon your head is going to be something where they're, if you will, a guilty conscience. There's going to be pain, the pain of guilt, because they see what they did was wrong. And the goal is repentance. So that's where we, as Christians, need to be instruments of change, where we are responding to people, encouraging them to repent. We don't have to, it's not about us pointing out, hey, you're wrong, you see how mean you are to me. You shouldn't be doing that. You need to repent. Say you're sorry. When you respond with grace and love, you're saying the same thing, but in a loving, gracious way. Because now you give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to bring conviction upon that person. And by God's grace, they will repent of their sin without you even saying that. That's heaping coals of fire upon one's head. That's what we are called to do. That's a big difference, isn't it? There's no joy in that as far as the pain of it. There's joy in the repentance of it. That's what we should be seeking for. They come to repentance. That should be our goal. Why? Because we want them to come to know Christ. And if they do know Christ, we want them to come closer to Christ. That's what we need to do as Christians. And in verse 21. Roman numeral 3, it's manifested in a victorious response. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The word overcome carries the idea of to subdue or be victorious. So when Paul says, be not overcome with evil, he's saying, don't let evil be victorious in your life. To naturally respond with retribution is to be allowing evil to be victorious in our life. The command here is to be victorious over evil by doing what is right in the sight of God. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Consider these words by John Phillips, a commentator. As we consider the call of genuine love in our service to the Lord, let us consider the cross. Let us consider the example of sacrificial love in response to selfish hatred that was set before us. Should we follow this example? John Phillips writes these words. He says, it was in this very way that God reacted at Calvary. The cross represents the very highest manifestation of hatred in the heart of man toward God. At the same time, it represents the very highest manifestation of the love in the heart of God toward man. The very spear which pierced the Savior's side drew forth blood that saves. When we consider the cross, when we consider what happened on the cross, this is the greatest example that we could realize, that we could come up with. God showed us this amazing reality that when He was reviled, He did not revile again. Can you imagine, as a father, those fathers who are here, can you imagine a mob of people coming after your son to destroy his life? What would you do? Would you respond with love? Moms, what would you do? Would you respond with love? Would you respond with grace? Do you see the level? Do you see this? The bar is raised to such a high level. Thankfully, you and I aren't at that place. But we know that God gives grace for the situations that He allows to take place in our lives. God gives us the grace to go through whatever He calls us to do. So in that situation, Dad, in that situation, Mom, when we would want to just tear everybody apart who would harm our children, God gives grace to respond the way He wants us to respond. Respond in a Christ-like way. Because if God allowed it to happen, there is a reason for it. God works all things together for good to them that love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. We must know that God is at work seeking to do what is good. He's seeking to win souls to Christ. God help us, and He will help us if we are ever confronted with a situation like that. Keep in mind, you don't have the grace to die until you die. Okay, until you're approached with it. You don't have the grace to deal with the death of a loved one until you're approached with the death of a loved one. God gives you grace in time of need. So we may respond right now in our minds considering an event and say, no, I would respond this way. Understand, God gives you the grace to do what He calls you to do. He gives you the grace to help you deal with your enemy in a way that God dealt with His enemy. That those who killed His Son, it was for a purpose that was able to bring souls to Christ. Those who put the spear in His body, those who drove the nails in His hands, and you and I are just as guilty as they are, it was so that we could be saved. That's peace. That's genuine love. That's what we are called to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is hard to hear these words. It is such a challenge for us because it goes against the core of our being. It goes against our flesh. It goes against our desire for retribution. It strikes at our heart. But Lord, we know that You are in control. We know that You have a righteous reason. We know that You desire our best. We know that You want to use us for Your honor, for Your glory. Lord, help us to learn to deny ourselves. Help us to learn to carry the cross. Help us learn, Lord, to submit to You. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Help us to do what is right. Help us to respond the way that is right, that would honor You, as unnatural as it may be. Help us, Lord, I pray. Commit these things to You in Christ's name. Amen.